Let's do our confession together. If you've got your Bible or whatever you've got the Word of God downloaded on, let's say this together. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. Today, I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess that my mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I will never be the same. I am about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I will never be the same. Never, never, never. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe that today, that we are changed by the Word of God. Now, we began last week talking to you about storms. We begin looking at the life of Jesus in Mark, the fourth chapter, and we're just continuing the journey with Jesus today. And what we find last week was we found that there was a life crisis moment that took place, that when the children that God had spoken to and they had come together, and Jesus looked at those 12 disciples and those others who were there, and he said to them, let's go to the other side. You remember the story? And the Bible says as they're on the lake, all of a sudden a storm arose. And we talked about last week what it takes when the storm arises in our life, and how that we need to know that Jesus is on board the vessel and what Jesus can bring in that moment. Now today we're going to move right along with that story. Now remember, when the Bible was written, it didn't have chapters and verses, right? And so there wasn't a chapter 4 that ended and then it picked up with chapter 5. In fact, the story just continues to move. The Bible says that after Jesus rebuked the winds and the waves, that the next thing we see him doing is that he comes to a place called Gadara. The winds and the waves cease. The boat hits the seashore, and it's a place called Gadara. And in a little bit, we'll read out of the Word. But let me just share the story with you. The Word of God says there in the first 20 verses of that chapter that what happens there is that there is a man who runs to Jesus, and he is a man who has been dwelling out among the tombs, the Bible says. He is totally without clothes. They had been binding him in chains, and he would literally break the chains that they would put upon him. And the Word of God says that he runs to Jesus, and he runs and falls at the feet of Jesus, and he begins to have this dialogue with Jesus. And the Word of God says that as he's talking to the Lord, that there are spirits that are inside him. There are demonic spirits that have a hold of his life, and they begin to tell Jesus, don't torment us before our time. And Jesus asked a question, said, who are you? And they said, legion, because we are many. So the word legion means thousands on thousands. And so they said, there's a lot of us in here. And Jesus just in that moment says, well, we're going to get rid of all of you. And they said, well, you know, don't make us run off. Don't we want to go. And Jesus said, well, where do you want to go? They said, well, make us go in the pigs. All right? And so Jesus rebuked all the demons that were inside this man, and the Bible says that those demons went into the pigs, and I like saying it this way, the pigs had better sense than the man did. Sorry. The animals ran and jumped off the cliff and died, okay? And I'm not recommending that. Don't misquote what I'm saying. I'm just saying the animals couldn't even take what the man had inside of him. And then the Bible goes on further to say that as the story develops, that this man now comes, and when the town comes out after hearing about what has taken place, that they find this man sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed, the scripture said, and in his right mind. Now, here's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about the storm of unseen bondage. The storm of unseen bondage. So I'm going to talk about addiction today. And I'm going to be just real in our business today, okay? Because we live in a society that has more addiction, I believe, than there has ever been on the face of the earth. There are more things to be addicted to in one sense, because now of all the technology and all the things that have happened, but we live in a society, especially in the Western world, where that bondage is ruling and reigning in so many of our lives, and we need to be honest about it today. We need to quit playing games about what we're dealing with. If we've got an issue, we need to be at that place where we're willing to say, there is a problem here, there is a bondage in our life. Now, let me say this about addiction. Addiction is the blinding self-absorption of sin. That's what addiction really is. It's that thing that comes into our life that blinds us to the power that God has for our life. It blinds us to that overcoming life that Jesus Christ wants us to have and he wants us to live in. Now, what you have to understand is this. As I was putting this sermon together, I really spent several days and literally weeks working on this sermon, refining it and going back into it. And one of the things that I saw as I was putting this together is that all addictions have a voice. Now, you can think about that for a minute. If you have a bondage, if you have an addiction in your life, when it calls, you must answer. Boy, this is going to be fun today. Because we want to pretend. We want to pretend that there are no addictions in the body of Christ. But it is truly pretentious and it is pretending to say that. Because just because you come in a relationship with Jesus Christ does not mean that you're not still struggling with some unseen bondage maybe nobody else knows about, but you know about it. And what we have to come to that place of is that so often I'll deal with people or people will talk to me about certain situations and they'll make this comment. They'll say, well, Pastor, don't they care? Doesn't he or she care about their family or don't they care about their job or don't they care about their reputation or don't they care about what they're doing to their body? And the answer to all of that is yes, they do. But here's what you've got to understand. All gods demand a sacrifice. Don't miss it. An addiction is a god. It's a little g god, but it's a god. And it demands a sacrifice. And the sacrifice that it takes is our families, it takes our jobs, it takes our health, it takes our reputation, it takes all of these things because it is going to receive the sacrifice that it wants. And you enter into it, and we enter into it, and we say, it's not going to happen to me. I'm not going to go there. But I want to tell you, the God of addiction has to be sacrificed too. It is going to get its sacrifice. It's going to get, as the old saying is, it's going to get its pound of flesh out of your life because when you understand that, you begin to live at a little bit different level and you begin to understand that. Now, there are chains of bondage that hang on to each and every one of us. And we've got to figure out what it is. And I want you to hear me carefully. When you come to Jesus Christ, you are positionally set free. But you may have to work that out. The Bible says that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things become what? New, right? But how many of you know there's still some things that you've got to work out? That little kid song they used to sing years ago says, he's still working on me. It took him just a week to make the moon, the sun, and the stars, the earth, and Jupiter, and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. Right? Now, here's what happens when we get in that place, and we'll drill down in this guy's story here in a minute, but I want to set the understanding of this is because chains of bondage work in our life. The first aspect of a chain of bondage is denial, all right? Denial is not just a river in Egypt. Come on, work with me. All right? And here's what we say. Well, it's not in control. All right, I'm not going to name, I'm probably not going to name any addictions today. And here's why. I could name 100 of them, but I'd leave yours off and you'd feel good about it. Okay? So just work with me. All right? But we'll say, well, I'm in control of this. I can handle it. But everybody around us understands the bondage that we're in, but we're living in this place of denial. And what happens is that we find ourselves, after denial comes shame. Every person that deals with addiction deals with shame. Now think about this for a minute. The Word of God says that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. I already quoted, the old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. The Word of God says that you are an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Why? Because old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And yet, what we find happening so often is that we find those heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ living in a place of shame. Because shame is all about a feeling of inadequacy. It's like, I don't measure up. I don't have it all. Why am I doing this? In fact, if we were to be honest, and we're not going to be, just settle that right now. We're not going to be. But if we were to be honest, we would have to understand and we would have to say, you know what? When I commit that transgression, when I allow that thing to rule, when I allow that thing to operate in my life, in that moment when the fun is over. And I want to tell you, listen to me, when you start it, now somewhere down the road, at some point it quits being fun. But when you first get involved in it, it's fun. If it wasn't fun, you wouldn't have done it. And you sure wouldn't have gone back and done it again. But what we find is that we find after a while is that the fun wears off and all of a sudden all it is more drudgery, and now we got to have more, now we got to do more, now we got to take more. And every time we do, then as soon as the moment is over, we feel that shame rushing in. It's that self-loathing that happens to us and it separates us from God and others. You will find every person who deals with addiction deals with this whole aspect of removing themselves from fellowship with God and also from fellowship with others. They don't want anybody else to know what they're dealing with and what they're going through, because if we do, we're afraid you're going to think less of us, and so we hide it, although we walk around in shame because we know inside of us what we've done. See, shame makes you feel bad. And what happens is when you feel bad, you're driven to the activity that makes you feel good, which makes you feel bad. Y'all all right? Come on, we can I can just talk to the campuses. I guess I can do that, because I know that this crowd doesn't have a comprehension of one thing I'm talking about. So to those of you as campuses, these guys have all got it perfected. So I'm going to talk to you guys today, all right? No, here's the reality of where we are. Let's do it this way. You find yourself in that cycle. How many of you have ever, I knew it was, Sherry told me, when this happened to me, Sherry said, that's going to be a good sermon illustration. So here it goes, all right? This past week, we have a pool in our backyard, and the vacuum was in it, and so I was going out to take the vacuum out, and so I'm pulling the vacuum out, and y'all know where this story's going, don't you? I'm pulling the vacuum out, and it's in the deep end, and somehow it gets kind of hung up on where the ladder is at the deep end, and I'm probably 10 feet back, and I'm right, you know, you got to get on the edge to get the vacuum out, all right? Fully clothed, my cell phone's in my pocket, shoes on, you know where we're going. All right, and so I'm pulling, and it gets hung, and I bend down. I wish somebody videoed, because I'd make $100,000. I bend down to get it loose, and the next thing I know, I am running along the edge, trying not to fall in. And I see the ladder at the deep end, and my brain goes, you can save yourself. And so as I'm running the edge, and it's all happening in a millisecond, it's all happening quickly, you know, but it is as slow motion as it can be. I am seeing myself moving. I see that ladder coming. I am grabbing that ladder because I'm going to save myself. The only thing that I did was almost yank my arm out of the socket, and I still went in completely from head to toe into that pool. It was over. It was done. I was soaking wet. Sherry comes out, and she's trying to find me. She said, what are you doing? I said, I couldn't stop myself. And as funny as that is, it's not funny when it's addiction. And that's what happens to us. In every one of our lives, we don't set out to wind up in the pool with our clothes on. But we trip, we stumble, And the next thing we know, we're trying to stop. We're trying to quit. We're trying to reach something to save us, and we can't do it by ourselves. And the next thing we know, we're in the deep end. And if we don't know how to swim in the deep end, we're going to drown. See, the third aspect of this whole thing about bondage is guilt. And the guilt comes in because we're doing something that goes against our core beliefs. It's that we if you were to ask us, do you want, I would not do this. This is not who I am. Because I believe this. I hold to the scripture. I hold to an aspect of life. I wouldn't be that person. And you know what guilt is? I found out what guilt is. Guilt is anger that is directed at ourselves. I'm mad at myself. And so I'm condemning myself for what I've done. And yet the Word of God says that there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, and we'll get into that in just a few minutes. See, bondage is to surrender to something obsessively or habitually. That's what bondage is. That's what addiction is. And I'm going to tell you, those of you who are not dealing with any big addictions, okay, any of the big ones, again, I'm not going to name them, but any of the, be careful how judgmental you are at your family and friends who are. Because, first of all, such were some of you, Scripture said. And secondly, I have yet to find somebody who really wants to be an addict. I have yet to find anybody, I don't care what it is, that wants to be in bondage to something that controls them and rules their life. Now, when we begin to look in the Scripture, and that's where I want to get to, I'm going to jump into the story in the third verse, and it's beginning there after Jesus has got there, and the man comes up to him, and it says, this man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with chains. Now, here's the first thing you've got to understand about bondage. Bondage, or addiction, is always associated with death. All right? This man, listen, I don't like to go to the cemetery in the daytime. All right? When we lived in Memphis, there was a real nice cemetery there that's off Poplar. I can't remember the name of it right now. And they had a place out there that you could have a picnic. And every time we would do a funeral there, every time we would somebody from the church would be buried there, I'd think, who in the world? And then I got here in this part of West Tennessee and North Mississippi, and I find out that every May you guys go and hang out with the dead. It's called Decoration Sunday. I don't understand you guys. Listen, I'm going there soon enough. I don't want to go hang out. This guy, the Bible says, lived in the tombs. Why? Because addiction and bondage is always associated with death. Look in verse 4 and 5. Goes on to say that, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. The second thing about bondage is that it cannot be controlled. All right? It cannot be controlled. Listen to me. Let me say it one more time. It cannot be controlled. Well, I'm just going to do it a little bit. No, you're not. I'm wanting to help us today. If it's a bondage, if it is an addiction in your life, you can't play around with it. You can't hang out with it. You can't provide for it and have it around where you can get to it, because if you make, the Bible says, provision for the flesh, you will give in to whatever the bondage is in your life. And so you can't control. Well, I can control. I got to have. Okay, if you can control it, then stop doing it. Pretty simple. All right, let me prove to you how hard it is, though. All right, ready? Don't breathe for the next 5 minutes. How many of you know I'll have no takers on that? Because everybody is going to want to breathe in the next 5 minutes. That's what addiction does. Addiction has to be fed. Addiction, it is always pulling to us. It's always calling to us, and it's doing its best to destroy us. Look at verse 6 and 7. The Word of God goes on to say, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him, and he shouted out at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me. The third thing that bondage always does is that it separates us from God. Pastor, it's not that big a deal. Then why do you feel so bad? Come on, let's just talk, can we? Just me and you, nobody else here. It's just the two of us, just for a minute, just the two of us. If it's not a bondage, why do you keep doing it? And if it's not a sin, why do you feel so bad about doing it? Now, I've got all the terminology. I got it. And I don't want to mess anybody's world up, because my job today is not to come into your world and pile condemnation. But we've got to the place that everything is a sickness. I preached a sermon a few years back called Whatever Happened to Sin, because there are no sins. Well, they're just sick. And I understand the terminology. Don't misquote what I'm saying. I understand there is a sickness there. But what we have to understand too is that there is a sin issue there as well. Because here's what I have found. I have found that every addiction harms either myself or those that are around me that I love, or those that employ me or that I'm employed with. And the Word of God says, I'm to do unto others as I would have them to do unto me. And so therefore, whatever it is, when nobody's getting harmed, when nobody knows I do it, when nobody... But for every moment, are we ready? For every moment we spend doing whatever it is, it takes away from us being with those people who God's brought into our life. Because we're not going to do it in public, we're going to hide it. Now, we got some buddies or some people or some friends that we hang out with, and they're doing the same thing, but we don't want to be with them when we're in a good place. We don't want to be with them. Are we all right? We only want to be with them when we're doing whatever the activity is that brings destruction into our life. I'm for you. I'm not against you. But you know what I'm for? I'm for Christians to start telling the truth. I'm for believers to start saying, I know I'm saved. I know Jesus Christ has forgiven me. And I know some of you who come from legalistic backgrounds are going to struggle with my next statement. I can be saved and still addicted at the same time. Bless God, if you really got saved like I got saved, you got the same Holy Ghost I got. Well, then why are you so stinking mean still? Why are you the biggest gossip in seven counties then? Oh, you got saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost. I got it. Can I just be real? Now, look, listen carefully, Pastor. I know that there are people who come to Christ who are instantly set free. There are people in this building, there are people who are watching me at the campus today, that when you got saved, when you came to Christ, he set you free from some hair-raising addictions. And I am grateful for that. And every one of those that I hear about, I celebrate, and I am excited to hear those testimonies. And I know that it happens, and I know that God still wants to. But I also know that for every one of those stories that I hear, that there's 10 or 100 that they came to Christ, but they're still dealing. Let's just read. Verse 8. For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion, thousands of thousands," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. And that's where you have the whole encounter there of where he cast them out and they go into the pigs. Here's where we got to come to, right? If we want to move into freedom, we've got to do what this man did, and that is we've got to encounter Jesus. Now listen, I'm thankful. I am grateful for every 12-step program that's out there. I thank God for every clinic that's out. I am grateful for anybody who got help anywhere to get your life back in order. I am 1,000% behind it. If you need to go into treatment, go into treatment. If you need to be part of an AA or NA or whatever, if you need to be part of Celebrate Recovery, get in there and be a part of it, because I believe that it does make a difference in people's lives. But I also believe that we've got to encounter the Lord Jesus Christ. When you study the 12-step, when you study the 12-step model, and I know that it, you know, it's what you can believe in whatever God you want to, but when you study the 12-step model, it came out of a relationship with Jesus Christ. So look in verse 15. I gotta get done here. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. When you encounter Jesus, when you really come to him, the first thing that happens is transformation. This man is transformed. He is no longer the wild, screaming individual that he was. He no longer has, come on, and I'll ask a question, and you know what I'm talking about when I say this. You know what it's like to see that wild look in somebody's eye. I've encountered that, and you see that, and you know that they're struggling, and you know that they're dealing with issues, and they're dealing with, and they may not be like this man who they've wrapped in chains and he's running around without his clothes on, but there is still that same manic part of them that's manifesting. Well, when he comes into an encounter with Jesus, he receives the peace of God Almighty. Amen. And the Bible says that they find him clothed and sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind. Transformation happens when you come into contact with Jesus. Again, I didn't say that you're always going to. In fact, I think I can show you out of this passage where this man's going to have to work on some things. But what we have to come to an understanding is I've got to have that encounter with God Almighty, because it's what transforms me. It's what brings me to that place that I need to be. Verse 16 and 17 goes on to say, those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus, look at that, to leave their region. Can I need to hurry, but can I share with you just something here? These people are Jews. What are they doing raising pigs in the first place? Don't miss it. Don't miss it. The law said you have nothing to do with pigs. These people are, watch where I'm going with this. These people were so far away from God that they were violating his law. And when he showed up, they wanted nothing to do with him, but they wanted him to leave. We live in a nation that has come to the place that we no longer obey the laws of God. And now we don't even want the mention of God made in any form. We just want God to leave us alone. And I'm going to tell you, when he does is the day that reckoning is going to hit the U.S. and we're going to be praying for the Lord's return. Because we have pushed him out of every arena that there is in the public forum, because we have disobeyed his laws and we have said we don't even want to be worried about who he is. could you please just leave? See, there's always a reaction to the change in somebody's life. If you really get saved, if you really sell out to Jesus, if you really come to that place where you are making Him your Lord and Savior, I hate to tell you this, but some people aren't going to like it. In fact, some of the closest people to you are going to turn on you. Some of the people, maybe even family members, who have grown so used to being codependent with you and having the control in the relationship, can I dare say this? If you really come to Jesus and you really get set free and you really begin to walk out your salvation with fear and trembling, they're not going to want you around anymore. And they're going to say, could you just leave? Verse 18, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. And Jesus didn't let him, but he said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how He has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. The third thing is, you need to share the transformation. Now, here's, I think, in between the lines of this story, is that Jesus is saying to this man, I have done the heavy lifting, now it's up to you to walk it out. The scripture's quite clear. The Word of God, Jesus' teaching said that if you get rid of the influence of the enemy, but you don't fill it up with the power of the Holy Spirit, that there's going to come a day where that same thing that has left you is going to come back, but it's not coming back by itself. It's going to come back with seven more that are stronger than it is, because now the house has been opened up and it's been cleaned out and the enemy's going to come back in. I believe with all of my heart what Jesus was saying here was two or threefold. First of all, He was saying the people that know you, you need to be in relationship with them. Don't miss this. There are some of us who we want to get saved, we want to get redeemed, we want to get delivered, but then we want to run away and hide. We want to become a missionary to East Jahunga. And God says, no, I want you to go and live out what Christianity is among the people who have watched you. The second aspect that I think that is found in this passage is that He is saying, you've got to understand that you are going to have to live this out in relationship. Walking in freedom, can I dare say this? Walking in freedom is not going to happen by yourself. The reason 12-step programs are so effective is because you have a sponsor. It's because you've got somebody that any moment you can call them and you can say to them, I'm struggling, I want to go, and whatever the issue is that you're involved in, and I want, and that person is there to help you make sure that you don't fall back into that bondage. The body of Christ has got to come to the place where we are willing to allow people to be open about their struggle, and that we don't condemn them because they've got an issue. It's easy to cast stones when you don't struggle with it. If you don't have an issue with a certain besetting sin, as the scripture calls it, it's easy to be judgmental about it. It's easy to say, well, why don't they just quit? And yet, there are men and women who are listening to me today who are saying in their spirit, they won't say it out loud because they're afraid somebody's going to judge them, But they're saying inside, if I could quit, I would have already quit. And if you could see the tears that I've shed, and if you could feel the brokenness of my heart, you would know that I don't do this to bring a reproach on Jesus Christ. I do this because I'm in bondage and I can't get free. The whole thing is this, and I'll close four things quickly, is bondage to Satan produces misery. And that's where we find the story beginning. This guy's in misery. But when Jesus cast the demons out, then you find mastery. You find the master stepping in. As he did on the boat, he steps into this situation and he speaks to this storm and he shuts it down. And as we've seen, the man then is delivered, he's clothed, he's in his right mind, and that's where we find mercy. And I don't know about you, but every day I thank God for mercy. Listen, don't look at me that way. I wonder what he's doing. Ain't none of your business. I'm on a journey just like everybody else listening to me today. I don't have it all together. I haven't reached a pinnacle of purity and a place of perfect love and what. I'm not there. You catch me on a day and you'll find out how much I'm not there. But man, I'm better than I used to be. And when I fall, I'm going to get back up. When I sin, I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, whoever liveth to make intercession for me. His mercies are new every morning. And every morning I go to him and I say, God, thank you for your mercy. Thank you today that I can approach the throne of grace boldly to make my petition known because of the mercy that comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. And lastly is ministry, telling other people about Jesus. And that's where God wants to get us. That's where he wants us to be. And so often, we're so afraid of rejection. And we're so fearful of what the rest of the body of Christ is going to think about our sin and our issue and our bondage that we live lives, as one writer said, of quiet desperation, never fully stepping into the abundant life that Jesus Christ has. There are things that are available to teenagers today that those of us who are a little bit older have never experienced. The amount of temptation and the amount of bondage that comes along with the temptation that's out there now. And the church has got to come to the place, yes, I believe in the miracle working power of God, and I believe that God is able to deliver. I do believe that in the moment that God can set us free. I believe that there are those who are going to have the encounter that this man at Gadara had where God instantly sets them free. But even the ones who get instantly set free are going to have to go back home and live it out. Can I say this without hurting your feeling? The worst thing that can continue to happen to the body of Christ is for us continue to act like everything's all right. Because when we live that way, then when something explodes on the news or within the church, we immediately go, my Lord, I can't believe anybody would do that and call themselves a believer. Are you ready? But for every high-profile preacher that's fell, there's 10,000s of 10,000s that's sitting on the pew that are doing the same thing and worse. I'm not justifying sin. I am saying somewhere, somehow, and I know I've gone over my time today, I got it, but I want you to understand somehow we've got to become a group of believers that say, we understand that you're not perfect, that you don't have it all together, and we are here with you. We will walk with you. We will love you. We will care for you. We will be there in the midst of your struggle.